Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
All right, I'd like you to turn to the book of Galatians this morning, and I want to touch on an area that I think is very important as far as our personal walk with Christ is concerned. And you've been a Christian a while or long enough, and maybe there are those here this morning who have not been a Christian very long, or maybe have not made a commitment to Christ. And if you have not, I always want to invite you at any time to get our attention, and we'll take the time to introduce you to our friend, Jesus Christ. Amen? In the book of Galatians, I want to read a little bit out of toward the end of the second chapter and a couple of verses in the beginning of the third chapter. And there's a statement that is made in this couple of scriptures, and I'll give you a little bit of the background here in just a moment, but I just want to kind of set the atmosphere and set the context of what we want to address this morning, because one of the things that I have discovered in talking with people and sometimes counseling with people and encouraging people, in fact, sometimes when we're here in prayer for people's particular needs that come up and ask us to pray for them, and really, I'm going to tell you something, I believe God moves when we pray for people, and so I want to encourage you with that. But I want to set the context and the parameters and maybe even the atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to be able to move in our lives. Based on these scriptures, I think that it's probably a safe assessment and a statement to say that most of us have gone through periods of time in our lives where we feel like God has been distant, that our relationship with Him may be strained. We may not feel like we're as Christian as we want to feel like we are. We reminisce about moments and times when God was very close to us, or we were very close to Him, either way. And we long for those moments again. And yet there seems to be some kind of a block or some kind of an issue or some kind of an anxiety or frustration. And God forbid, maybe a sin that has been involved that has prevented us from having an even flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives and having an open relationship without guilt, without frustration, with the Lord and allowing Him to minister to us and just feeling the kind of freedom that comes with a close, dear relationship with Jesus Christ. Is anybody understanding what I'm purporting this morning? Let me read the scriptures for you, because there are some very famous scriptures here, ones that are very encouraging, but they're in a context that we sometimes use this very scripture outside of context. But there's a context here I want to attach it to, because that's exactly where it's at. But I want to begin in the 20th verse and read the last two verses of the second chapter and then the first two of the third chapter. And I want to kind of explain the context, because I think it will be liberating to us. I think it will be freeing to us, especially if you've walked around with that weight on your shoulders. I think Christians suffer from too much baggage on their shoulders. For lack of a better terminology, I think we suffer sometimes because we allow things in our lives to frustrate God's ability to move and minister in our lives. Now, it doesn't always have to be sin. Sin is an obvious one. But there are things that happen in our Christian walk that can have influence on us. And I want to kind of dispel some of that and maybe set you free this morning a little bit. But let me read the scripture for you and kind of set the tone, and then I'll explain sort of the context of what's happening. Verse 20, chapter 2, Galatians. I am crucified with Christ. Remember this scripture? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and still loves me and will always love me and gave himself for me. I know I added some there, but it was for effect. Verse 21, and I do not frustrate the grace of God. I want to repeat that. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came or comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit? Powerful verses put together. And even by doing that, I am taking them out of context. And I want to set the context a little bit. I don't know about you, but I've personally been involved in situations in churches and in this church and in my Christian walk. I have this habit of having a big mouth. And I say and do things that people just think you're a squirrel and respond differently. So I have these little frustrations that I have with people because they don't get it when I'm telling them something funny or setting up a scenario or something like that. I was at Costco yesterday, my favorite store. I'm restricted in visiting Costco. My wife hates the bill when we get to the cash register because I go down every aisle in Costco. It's just part of my job. I go to Costco, I go down every aisle and I see if there's any new thing there. And if so, I try it out or whatever, you know. And so that's why I only get to go once a month or every 2 months or so, because I spend way too stinking much money there. But I'm there and I'm being a friendly ding-dong, you know, and I'm just talking to people and crazy things like that. And I'm walking out and it's raining and that kind of thing. And there's a couple got the ideal parking spot. You know where that's at, don't you? There's one spot on the west side and on the north side of the building, but it's on the west side of the doors, and it's the first parking spot. I mean, that's like, hey, from there you're in, you know? Not have to walk like I had done from about, you know, the South 40 out there. And so, you know, here I get my, so I made a statement. I said, "Do you guys do know that this is wrong?" And they looked at me like, "What?" And I said, "Parking this close right here when I've got to walk way out there." And they looked at me like, "Is he mad at us? Is he, what's the matter with this guy? He's talking to us." So, anyway, so I get myself into issues sometimes by trying to be funny or friendly or whatever. It's been a long time, so I doubt if I'm going to change, but nevertheless, I'm aware of that sometimes I initiate some of the issues that I get involved in, you know what I'm talking about. And so I think what happens a lot of times with Christian living and Christian adventure, if you want to look at it from what I think is the real perspective, there are times when we come in conflict with people. Not intentionally sometimes, but then sometimes intentionally. And then sometimes things are thrust upon you because being stupid like me and having too much of an outgoing personality or whatever. But nevertheless, there's going to be conflict in your life. Let's just be aware of that. Let's just be real honest about that. In fact, Jesus Christ clearly teaches us, and let me break down some people's theology here, but let me tell you what, Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have conflict. There are going to be issues in your life where you're going to have to be Christ-like, and you're going to be frustrated because this issue is going to make you uncomfortable, have anxiety, have fear, anger, whatever emotion arises from that. You're going to have conflicts. That's just because we're people and we're different personalities and we all are looking out for ourselves, and that's the conflict. But in church setting, it should not be that way. It should be idealistic, of course, I'm saying this. But ideally, in a Christian setting, if everybody who has been a great sinner and been forgiven of those sins comes into a church with a bunch of other people that have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, there should be no conflicts. I mean, that's the ideal thing. But let's be honest, there are conflicts in church. There are people in church that have actually, let me say it right out loud, made you pretty mad. Am I right? See, only the brave ones raise their hands. And the reason I bring that up is because the true setting for this scripture that I've read to you, which is a powerful scripture, It's a recognition that I am not my own. I am not of my own. It is Christ who owns me. I died when he died, and I'm alive today because of what he has done for me and the life he has planted in me. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Yeah, give God a hand because that's pretty rich. But as rich as that scripture is and as descriptive as that scripture is about our lives as Christian people and the adventure, I think, that we live as Christian people, it is couched in a conflict. This whole word that Paul shares with the Galatian church is couched in a conflict that Paul himself, the author of this book, had with Peter, the head of the church, so to speak, as he was in the inner circle. And I'm not saying that, I'm not viewing that from the Catholic point of view. I don't think he was the first pope or anything like that, but I know he was one of the main martyrs, and he was one of the main three that led the other disciples and, of course, helped build the church and so forth in Jerusalem there. But my point is, they had a conflict. And the conflict was that Peter was professed by himself to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he was. He went to Cornelius' house. You remember that when the Spirit was poured out on Cornelius? And that represented, of course, the same thing happening to the Gentiles that happened to the Jews in the upper room. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit came to the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians that were waiting in the upper room. And now at Cornelius' house, when Peter was called to go there, the outpouring of the Spirit happened there. They received Christ, and there was an outpouring similar to the day of Pentecost in the upper room. And so Peter was professed then to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And because of that, many, of course, the Gentiles came to know Christ. Well, the problem arose that when Paul, who you remember, persecuted the church, Paul became a Christian, and he and Barnabas, of course, became very close, and they went up to Jerusalem and met with the disciples, Peter being the head of that, and introduced to them that what was happening down in Antioch. This thing of Christ exploded in that whole area, and down in Antioch, big revival took place. And that big revival was instigated by a lay person, by the way. But at any rate, my point is that it's big revival taking place. And they wanted to know what was being preached in Jesus' name in Jerusalem. And so Paul and Barnabas, they go up there to report to them what gospel is being preached. And then they sent representatives down there to see if that's exactly what was happening. And they saw the evidences in the Gentile people that was happening amongst the Jewish Christians. And so there was great rejoicing and there was a conflict. How then should we live as Christian Gentiles? How should we live then? Is there certain things we should observe, certain rules? And so they sent them back with a few rules like, hey, live morally. You know what I mean? Don't eat idol offerings that are offered to idols and don't, drink blood or that kind of thing. And so there were some kind of parameters established on how you should live as a Christian. And may I encourage you to do so. Live that way. Live purely, morally, have integrity, be righteous, be holy as God is holy. That's the encouragement of the scripture on how we should live. But here's where the conflict comes in, and we need to know the basis of this, because this conflict has actually taken place in our lives. If we've ever had conflict with a non-Christian or a Christian, in church or out of church, if we've ever had that conflict, this should be a pretty good lesson for us, because this has happened to two of the big boys. These are big guns in the church. We're talking about Peter and Paul. You know what I'm talking about? Major New Testament writer guys. Where God personally, Jesus Christ personally, and then Paul has a special revelation on the way down to Damascus. I'm talking God in the flesh, and I'm talking about the man who lived out the message in the flesh. I mean, two big guns, they're just like a click below Moses. You know what I'm saying? Or maybe above, depending on your view of the Old Testament. But my point is this conflict happens because Peter is purporting that there's freedom. We don't have to be tied down by the regulations of the law, ceremonial law and other laws and traditions and regulations that are in the church. Because Jesus, when he died and rose, he fulfilled all of the law. And nobody else could do it prior to him, and nobody has ever done it since him. He alone fulfilled the law. So thereby, doing some pretty marvelous and wondrous things. And I want to get into some of those things because Christians should live free from the burden of sin and guilt and shame. Amen. Give God a hand. And so I want to address that, and I want to use this context to address that, because I think Christians sometimes do, as Paul has shared with us in the 21st verse, we sometimes frustrate the grace of God. I believe God wants to bless His people. We're addressing Christians now. I believe God wants to bless us. And if you've asked Jesus into your heart, you're a Christian, and God wants to bless you. Are you going to have trouble? Yes. Are you going to have conflict? Yes. Are you going to have tribulation? Yes. Are you going to have temptation? Yes. Why? Because by nature, we are sinners. That wasn't a big flashbulb there, but by nature, we sin. We're inclined to sin. Since the original sin, we have followed our ancestors, and we have a tendency to sin. We have to deliberately not sin. And depend on the grace of God to help us not to sin and to be led by the Spirit who will lead us not into temptation or into sin, but will lead us to life and liberty and power with God. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage us, because what has happened to the Galatians is that they fell for the message of the Jewish Christians. And the message of the Jewish Christians was, you must follow the Mosaic traditional ceremonial law. Well, you also have to follow the moral law of the Big Ten, but there are a lot of other laws that are a part of the Jewish religion. And what they were trying to do is, if you have become a Christian, then you must live like a Jew. And Peter has already proven that's not true. He went down to Cornelius. It was wrong for a Jew to go to Cornelius' house. We have no dealings with the Gentiles, unless it's a money thing. And that's literally the truth. And so Peter was purporting to live in freedom and no longer under the regulations and the rules of the law. You know why we can say that? Because when Jesus comes into your heart, He puts the rules and the regulations in your heart, and that you don't want to break those regulations. See, there's some things we need to understand about the law. Paul, at another point, calls this a schoolmaster, a teacher. The law teaches us what is right and what is wrong. But actually, the law did a lot more than that, and I want to kind of touch on those things because I think it's important, because the law not only tells us what's right and wrong and what proper human behavior should be that pleases God, but secondly, it reveals the nature of God. If thou shalt not kill, then the nature of God is a God that likes to give life and not take life. Amen? You're beginning to understand the attributes of God when you understand the law. The law teaches us about God's nature. So it not only teaches us about proper human behavior before God, but it also teaches us what God's all about, who He is and what he's made of and what His nature is and His character is. And so the law is very important to show us how to conduct ourselves. And it sets up a standard and a structure and a pattern for our behavior and our life that is easily discernible and understandable, whereby we can gauge ourselves whether we're living right before God or not. We don't need a big revelation from God to know that it's wrong for me to kill somebody. Amen? God doesn't have to send an angel down or a prophet from Israel to tell me thou shalt not kill, because it's wrong. Hello? And so the law was very important. It is still very important. It is still a gauge, a temperature gauge for us to know where we stand with God. And what is so frustrating about the context of this, the Gentiles, Galatians, we're falling back into the old way, under the law, that if you do good works and you live perfectly, God will bless you. Let me tell you something. That, in essence, is probably true. If you do good things and you live by the law, you don't try not to break the law, and you try not to, you know, break any of the Big Ten, and you do your best to do that, even still, as good as you can do that, you're not going to be good enough to get into heaven. Why? Because you have not fulfilled all of the law. There's not a human being on the planet that can live under the law and survive from guilt and shame and error and sin, because we by nature tend to sin. And I don't know how many here, I'm not going to embarrass you by asking you here, but how many of you broke a thing last week? I'm turning my back. I don't even want to know. You know what I'm saying? Because we do that. We're sinners by nature, transformed by the power of God, and we're marching our way to heaven, and we're transformed daily as we seek and follow after Jesus Christ. He has transformed us. He has regenerated us. We're not the same creature, but we're still a human being and still inclined to sin. And so we battle that every day. We are crucified daily. Isn't that what Christ said? Take up your cross daily. You're crucified daily. Paul said the same thing. I am crucified with Christ. And I'm dead, but yet I'm alive. But it's not my life in me. It's Christ living his life out in me. Amen? And that is powerful stuff. That is something you can hang your coat on and know that it's going to be safe. That is truth to the depth. Because we can trust Christ to liberate us. And so the law was obviously very good. But by the time we're looking at it in the context of the scripture, the law had degenerated and been corrupted so much that you were subject to corrupt men who ruled over you. And they could come and put burdens on you. You remember Jesus criticizing the Pharisees and such, because they would put burdens on the people, and yet they wouldn't bear those same burdens. They would make other people do things or require things of them, good works or whatever, but they wouldn't even do them themselves. What do you call that person? A hypocrite, yeah? And that's why church people can fall into that category, because they tend to put burdens and expectations on other people that Jesus doesn't even put on them. Amen? And that's why when Jesus fulfilled the law, did you know when Jesus was crucified, the veil that stood between the high priest and the Ark of the Covenant, where the annual sacrifice was given before the Lord, the veil, the curtain, the big thick curtain that separated the priest from the Holy of Holies, was ripped. Why? So that we could have direct access. We don't need a priest to take me there. I can go into the presence of God myself because Jesus ripped the veil. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so when Paul assesses this situation, he describes his own condition, that I am not of myself, I am following Christ. I therefore must follow him to the very letter, because I am passionate about him. I love him. He has done such a great thing for him that I no longer have my life. It is his life that I live. Oh, praise God that all Christians could live that life. Amen. And I know Apostle Paul had his own struggles, and right here is one of them. He confronts Peter. Peter, you claim to be free and liberated from the law, because the Spirit, you do not become filled with the Spirit through the law. You are filled with the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. And what he did was fulfill the law, thereby opening up grace to you and I. Under the law, there's no real true provision for forgiveness. Listen to me. There's no true provision for forgiveness. It was postponement of punishment. Do you understand what I'm saying? We made sacrifices to postpone the justified punishment we deserve for our sin. For if we sin, the wages of sin, the product of sin, is death. We die. And so under the law, it is only a describer of what is wrong. Hello? And therefore, where do we find mercy? We offer the annual sacrifice out of duty. That is one of the good works we do before God. Does it liberate us? Does it transform us? Did it make us new creatures in Christ? No. It only burdened us, for we feared the future punishment that was ours. And we were due that punishment because we were sinners. When Christ ripped the veil and fulfilled the law, He opened up the opportunity for you and I to have pure and true and complete forgiveness. God, that's good. That is good. And so thereby, when Peter's purporting we have freedom now in Christ and the Gentiles that he preaches to, you have freedom in Christ and you don't have to be burdened. And when they went up in their parlay that they had together, the apostles said, hey, and all the brethren in Jerusalem said, hey, man, you don't need to follow all the big regs. I mean, they'll be in your heart. You know it's wrong to steal and kill and lust and all that. You know that's all wrong. We don't have to tell you that. Just be moral and don't defile yourself by other gods. So have a righteousness toward God and a righteousness toward men. That's all they said. Go back and live that way and you'll do well. And you'll be free. You won't have to be religious anymore. You don't have to be religious. You can be free and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. A direct relationship with God himself. Oh my goodness, can you believe that? Praise God. Am I getting too loud? Let me know if I get too loud, okay? Praise the Lord. So man was never right, but what they wanted to, what happened to the Galatians was they swallowed this doctrine, this teaching, that you must observe the law in order to be a Christian. No, you don't. You become a Christian and you observe the law. Hello? I live right because I have been born again. I live right because God is in me. I don't live my own life. Jesus lives through me. Therefore, I don't sin. If I sin, I have rebelled against God and decided I don't need that. I'm going to do what I want to do. I have that will and that choice. But if I want to live fully before God, the law is not the issue. The good works is not the issue. It's not how good I can be issue. It is how great God is in me. Amen? Praise the Lord. That is just rich stuff. By the way, it's the gospel. That's awesome. So the law, it can only do one thing. It could only bring condemnation. I don't care how well you did the law and how well you observed the law and how pure you kept yourself and how you observed every regulation. It makes no difference. It always brought condemnation. And how many of you as a Christian, just to be real honest with yourself, you don't have to raise your hand necessarily, but how many of you as a Christian have lived under guilt and shame and a burden and anxiety and all those kinds of things because you never fully realize and embrace the fact that you have been set free from all this? How many of you have come thinking, oh, I didn't read my Bible enough this week, and the pastor wanted me to witness to my neighbor next door, or he wanted me to pass out Bibles at school, or whatever, and you didn't do it, and you felt guilty for that. And then months went by, and there was something else that the pastor wanted you to do, or your Sunday school teacher, or your youth pastor wanted you to do, and you sloughed that off. Well, individually, it may not have been a big deal, but collectively, and that's the problem. What he was observing is that these Galatians were going back to the old ways and now collectively beginning to build greater guilt and shame and all other kinds of problems that follow along with that. And so Paul was very concerned, had a very important investment in these people. And as he shares with them, he's telling them, look, hey, listen, don't fall for this. Don't fall into this. Don't fall into this legalism and this good works thing. It's not going to get you anywhere but to be condemned. Now, isn't that an important word? The law ultimately condemns us. The wages of sin is death. We're condemned. But what does it say about Jesus Christ in the third chapter of John? He came not into this world. Now, this is God coming into this world. He came not into this world to condemn this world. And what is the explanation for that? They're already condemned. The law already condemns us. The law cannot set a soul free. The law cannot introduce God to us, only show us what we must fear. And so Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that the world, that means individually, it's offered to the whole world, but you on the individual basis, that the world might be set free, that they might have life, and that they might have liberty, and they might have power with God. If you're not living up to the power God offers you, it might be real good to let go of the baggage that you've allowed to be accumulated in your life. A lot of time the guilt is not even guilt that God allows you to have, because God does not condemn us anyway. Guilt is a natural response to our error. Hello? And so what God says is, hey, I have a means whereby I can view you and I can minister directly to your life, and I can say to you, you are forgiven on the basis of what my son did for you. Hello? Therefore, I am free and I have liberty in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, that is not liberty to continue to sin. God forbid. That is liberty to live holiness and righteousness to the fullest extent, and power, and demonstrating power, and walking in power of God. Hello? I'm going to be honest with you. You may not agree with me, and it don't make any difference. I'm the one talking. I believe what we experience here in prayer, or if we have an altar call and you come in and you pray, and what you experience when we pray, I believe that is the power of God. And our prayer is just coming in confirming agreement with God. And God answers prayer. I don't think there's a person here that denies that. God answers prayer. And so if the law cannot set us free and we only as an end product have condemnation and guilt, shame, and we have to bear that all the time because the law can't relieve us of that at all. But when Jesus came and lived a perfect life, he fulfilled every meaning of the law. And therefore, through him and his grace, I can be free from the burden of the law. Praise God. I don't know, but somebody should have been running up and down the aisle on that one. And so if there's no condemnation, then why live in condemnation? Why live under the law that's going to require of you things you can't do and then condemn you because you couldn't do it? I would rather live under grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ, knowing that if I fail, his grace will make up the difference. And his mercy and his forgiveness will set me free and I will be liberated. And should I fail again? Should I fail again? Should I fail again? Beloved, I would that you would not sin. But if you do, there is an advocate. Praise the Lord. There is somebody waiting. There is somebody ready. There's somebody in intercession. There is the King of glory who will stand before the Father, and he will plead your case, plead your cause, and he will forgive you and transform you once again. Praise the Lord. God is good. God is powerful. So what does that translate into us today? If the law brings us to condemnation and grace brings us to liberty and forgiveness and mercy, and we acquire that through grace, are we not frustrating God's grace if we fall back under the law? We fall back under how much I've prayed, or how much I've witnessed, or how much I read my Bible, or how often I went to church. Yes, you should do every one of those things to the nth degree. But it is not the measure of the power of God in your life. The measure of the power of God in your life is your willingness by choice. I choose to follow Jesus Christ. I place my faith and my confidence in him, and by him alone will I enter into eternity. Praise God, praise God, praise God. In case you don't know how to run, that's how you do it. I'm free. I don't want the kind of conflicts that Paul and Peter had. I don't enjoy those things, but sometimes they arise just out of... I don't think Peter intentionally insulted people, because what was happening was, while Peter was with the Gentile free Christians, he was free. But when the Jews came in the room, he left the Gentiles and he went and he sat with the Jews. Paul said, that's hypocritical, man. Paul says, hey, wait a minute. Here's a guy that says we can be free, and yet when the Jewish guys come in, he goes and sits with them and leaves you behind. And he says, I confronted him. Paul knows all about the Jew business, what all the restrictions of the law meant. He knows it very well. He was on the Sanhedrin. He was on the high court of the Jewish synagogue. He knew what the law said. And one of the reasons he wanted to kill Christians is because they were free. Have you ever noticed that when you are really free and walking in Christ and the liberties there, have you ever noticed how people envy that and get mad at you because of that? Isn't that the truth? I've had very, very close friends leave me, never see them again. Because I was free in Christ and I would just tell them about Christ every time I saw them. And that can be kind of offensive, I understand. I wasn't wise then, I was just a Christian. And so I just told everybody. Isn't it interesting that when you get liberated, people in bondage get upset? So today, how does that translate in our lives? I contend, God, I know there's going to be frustration and you know, temptation and sorrows and all of those things. I understand all that's true, but I still do believe God wants the best in our lives. I believe God wants to bless us. And I don't think God can bless us when we get ourselves under the law or under regulations. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in holiness. I believe in holy living. I believe in righteous talk. I believe in integrity in business. I believe all those things, and I try to practice those things. And with the help of God, I've been as successful as I've been. But here's the interesting thing. I think we frustrate God because God wants to bless us, and we allow these issues in our lives and these conflicts in our lives to prevent God from pouring out His blessings in our lives. I think one of the issues, and this is just one of many, and you can think up your own. I think one of the issues is when we get mad at each other about something. Yeah. Oh my God, Pastor Connor picked out the color of the carpet. Why didn't he take it to the committee? The committee could have chose the right and proper color of the carpet. That's why the pastor picked the carpet color. Hello? Because we don't want that conflict. Therefore, I choose it. The color of the pews, all of that was me. And if you'll look at that, you'll see the colors there. They're in the carpet. So I'm not so stupid that I don't get it to work. You know what I'm saying? I think we frustrate ourselves. I think we do more trouble to ourselves spiritually and prevent the blessings of God in a lot of ways because of our attitude. Our attitude toward God, get mad at Him. Well, He's not going to bless you when you're mad at Him. Don't make sense. Huh? Or get mad at each other. Get mad at other Christians. Really, how productive is that? It's not going to be productive. And it's not going to produce God's blessings in your life. What you need to do is do for others what Christ has done for you. And I know there's a process. Don't get me wrong. I'm aware of the process. The process takes the time for you to bust that will down and give in and just say, yes, it's better that I do this and forgive that person than have this thing on my shoulders for a lifetime. How many would you like to get that off your shoulders? Get that weight off of you so you can run free and you can be liberated in your adventure with Christ. And I like that. I don't know why that phrase just leapt off the pages to me. I don't frustrate the grace of God. Yeah. Think about that. How does that translate in our lives today? Well, I've been listing several things that are examples of that, but that doesn't translate into you. What is in your life, and maybe there isn't anything, but if you're in frustration in your Christian walk, it might be an indicator, maybe not be the only indicator, may not even indicate what some of the real stuff may be, but it's a pretty good, I don't know, flag that tells you there's something wrong with my relationship with Christ. And so I stand many times in frustration. Sometimes I stand frustrated when I'm praying. Oh, I did something last week. I kicked the dog and he flew about 3 feet and all that kind of stuff. You could say, well, it don't matter if you kick your dog. That God don't care about that. Well, that ain't the point. The point is I shouldn't have kicked my dog. Well, I didn't really, but I'm just using it as an example. But my point is it may be things that you have said, done, and maybe it's been even innocently. I don't think Peter intended to insult these Gentiles. But Paul called him on it. And I'm not calling you on it. I am offering you an opportunity this morning To be able to get the weight off your shoulder, if you're one that's bearing it. Because how many times have you unwittingly critiqued a brother in Christ? That's a nice word, isn't it? See, critique is not as bad as criticize. That's Christian talk. See, that's Christian stuff. Christian stuff is, well, I'm not going to say I condemned them or I criticized them, but I critiqued them. It just sounds so more French. It's just French, you know. It's a bunch of baloney. You criticize them, but you don't want to be blamed for the criticism. You just want to be blamed for the critique, right? Yeah, I got it. That's Christians do that. Yeah, everybody does it, but it's sad in Christianity because you frustrate God's grace. I'll give you another example. You won't like this. None of you will like this except the wives. Did you know God will not answer your prayer, men, if you don't treat your wife right?
That's right.
Oh, I knew the ladies would love that. I'll be getting cards and letters. It'll be wonderful.
Yeah.
But think about that. Is that not what we're talking about? Falling back into your old ways, may not even be religious ways, may not be religious observance. You know, Baptists have their observances, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, everybody has their observances. And it may not be that falling back into old religious observances, it may be falling back into your old ways, kicking the dog. Hello? You know what I'm talking about? And I think that's probably more what we are frustrated with and frustrate the hand of God. I believe God wants to bless his people. Now, that means different things for different people. We're not talking how God wants to make me rich. I'm not saying that. But he can make you rich in your spirit. And he can make you rich in spiritual things. And he can make you rich in material things. It's up to God. It's no big deal. But my point is, how much do we frustrate him sometimes? When he wants to do something and tries to maneuver you to the place of blessing, and you just frustrate him by refusing to go, refusing to do. Because I'm convinced whatever God asks you to do, it is going to be liberating. It's going to be life, not death. It's going to be freedom, not legalism. It's going to be joy and peace and long suffering and gentleness and meekness and love. Love. Now, I don't mean that sappy kind of romantic book type love that you ladies and maybe guys, if you're weird, like to read. I'm talking about that agape, divine, soul-changing, life-transforming kind of love, where you know God is loving you and he has forgiven you and you are right. I'm right with God. And we're walking together. That kind of love, along with all the other attributes that he's lavished you with. Because I guarantee you, you can live powerfully with God and not have a dime in the bank. You can live with power. And the reason I know that is because the scripture talks about men and women as Christians who traveled around like vagabonds and nomads and lived in caves and preached the gospel wherever they went and had nothing but Christ. So it's not a material thing at all. The blessings of God are the things you need for your life to be able to live free in Christ. I think that's pretty awesome. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I want to have a prayer. Let's stand together. Liberty. I'm convinced that there are some of us here this morning, maybe myself, maybe I'm preaching to myself more than to anybody else. As the supposed, quote, spiritual leader of this church, God sometimes takes spiritual leaders, myself, other pastors, don't make any difference, takes us through deep waters, so to speak, in order for God to be able to bless you. I have my own personal trials, my own frustrations, all that. That's just being a Christian. But with the spiritual responsibility of this congregation, many trials and tests and whatever that you go through as a pastor are intended for the blessing of the body. By the way, it's the same for you. It's just more intense for a pastor because you got heavier responsibility. And I don't mean any of this in a negative way. I want to show you something. Whatever you may be going through right now is releasable. You can let go of it. In fact, I'm convinced God wants you to let go, and in that process, trust. You see, you can say you trust, but I think it's like faith. If there's no action with faith, faith is just a word. Amen? But faith with action produces great things in your life. And what I want God to do for you this morning, and I want you to pray with me, is to help us release. Release the whatever ball and chain you may be dragging. And just let it go. Oh, this guy owed me $100,000. Never paid it. I know I'm going to say something you're going to have a tough time swallowing. Let it go. Release ownership to Christ. And it will be crucified with Him. And you will walk in liberty and peace and tranquility and power with God. Hello? I know some people don't understand that principle, and I'm trying to describe it and share it with you because you have so much potential in you right now, but something may be holding you back. And so I personally today want to pray for you that if you're in this situation, that God would help you release it. Let it go. Because it's not worth the anxiety for the peace He wants to put in our lives. Amen? So let's pray together, and let me pray a prayer for you, a prayer of faith that God would just do a great thing for you. Father, I'm looking at a congregation of people that love you. I'm convinced of it. Why would they come to church if they didn't love you? But I think sometimes life places things on us, and I think sometimes we embrace things that we should not embrace, and we put burdens on ourselves that we should not even bear. They're not expected by you, and you want to liberate us from those things. And I know life has a lot of cares, but we should turn our cares over to you because you care for us. So Father, right now I pray for your people, myself included, for your people to be released from these anxieties, from these burdens, from these chains that tend to bind us and hold us to issues that we should just let go. If it's somebody not paying us money they owe us or whatever it is, that is just an example, Father. By letting it go, you will replace what the canker worm has eaten. You'll replace what the locust has eaten. You'll replace whatever the enemy has taken from us. You will restore unto our soul. You will restore my soul as I release it into your hands, trusting you to do right in me because I want Christ to live in me. I bless you this morning and I bless your people. Grant your people a great blessing and a great freedom and mercy today. I pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, one word of instruction as we close. If you were one of those individuals that got the weights on you, and we all have some, and you felt God speaking to you as we were ministering and praying, as you go, you will know. God will show you. He will confirm for you that He has released you and you have released it to Him. And He's taken that burden from you. And you can walk in freedom. But you must walk in freedom believing as you go, He's doing that in your life. Amen? And then have enough courage next week to come and share us what God did to liberate you. Amen? God bless you. Shake hands, be friendly.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.